We're continuing our study of the kingdom and the covenant. And recently we've been talking about godly character traits and godly attributes that make us more effective in Father's kingdom. That's the portion we're in now. This is part three. And today's topic is hatred. Now, hatred is something we normally consider ungodly because we hear very little about how we should hate or what we should hate. So let's examine the New Testament to see what it says about what we should and should not hate. That's today's topic. We're going to consider several relevant Greek words. The first one is the Greek noun ekthra, which means hostility, hatred, or deep-seated ill will. We find that word in Romans 8:7. It says, "The sinful mind is hostile," there's the word, "the sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so." Now, I want to dwell just a little bit on the first word here because it's key to our discussion. It helps put things in perspective. The word sinful is from the Greek noun sarx, which literally means the muscular part of a human or animal, skin, muscle, tissue, okay? By extension, it means it also includes the physical body in general. It refers to earthly life, a person's presence in the physical world. And by extension, the Bible uses it for that which is related to the sinful world, the world we live in. You with me? So, this word, sarx, is translated flesh in most Bibles. I think translating its sinful nature is problematic. It's actually misleading, I think. I contend that a Christian's nature has changed. We are born again. We are new creations. We're new people. And God calls us saints, not sinners. But our way of thinking needs drastic work. We still have those attitudes, those beliefs, and the behavior that we learned as sinners, and we need to put those old ways to death. And the word repentance is very relevant here. The word repentance literally means changing the way we think. And that's a process, by the way. It's not a one-time event. We no longer have a sinful nature, but we definitely have sinful ways of thinking. So I think that the translation of sarx as sinful nature is misleading, and it causes problems. Look, we were redeemed spiritually when we accepted Jesus as Savior. We are being presently redeemed in our psyches and souls as we change the way we think. And we will be redeemed physically when we receive our eternal bodies when the Lord returns. We were redeemed, we are being redeemed, and we will be redeemed. Now, again, the word flesh literally refers to our physical bodies, but the Bible enlarges that meaning to include worldly or sinful attitudes and behavior. And this is relevant to our study today, so I wanted to address this up front, because you're going to see this word several times in the verses we look at. So, do you understand basically what we're talking about flesh, the biblical meaning of flesh? Questions or comments? Okay. Romans 8:7 says, "The sinful mind is hostile to God." Again, sinful is sarx. And mind is the Greek noun phronema. And that describes a mindset. That's a way of thinking that determines how you interpret and respond to situations in life. Okay? It's a mindset, a way of thinking. So, the sinful mind referred to in Romans 8:7 is a mindset that values and focuses on earthly existence or worldly ways of doing things. You follow me? Mm-hmm. Sinful mind focuses on earthly existence or worldly ways of doing things. In other words, a sinful mind thinks like the sinful world. It's really that simple. So it says that, the sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God, nor can it do so. The sinful mind is hostile to God. Look, if someone thinks like the world, who or what causes them to be hostile toward God? If he thinks like the world, who or what causes them to be hostile toward God?
Satan does.
Satan does. Yeah, the enemy does. Right. Well, we allow it. We embrace the thoughts that he plants in our minds, and we think, well, yeah, that seems right.
Yeah, I'm right.
Yeah, right. I'm doing that. So, it's Satan, really, who originates that thinking. You see, Satan governs the world system, and he's still trying to overthrow God. Right?
Right.
That's what got him kicked out of heaven to begin with. If someone thinks like the world, why can they not submit to God, according to Romans 8:7? Why can they not submit to God?
Because they're in the dark.
Well, according to Romans 8:7.
Because be like a fish walking on dry ground.
Well, because their mind is hostile to God. Okay? Their mind is, their thinking is hostile to God. Therefore, they can't obey. They can't conform to God's way of doing things. They can't submit to God's law. They simply cannot do it. They've embraced Satan's rebellion against God. And that's characteristic of sin. That's it. They've embraced the enemy's position. Any questions or comments so far? All right, look at Galatians 5. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sinful immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, and factions. The phrase sinful nature is that word sarx again, the flesh. So the acts of the flesh are obvious. And hatred is one of them, ekthra. That's the key word we're looking at right now, hostility or hatred. But then it also includes fits of rage. So in other words, hatred is an act of the flesh, all right? So is fits of rage. And fits of rage is the Greek noun thymos. Now, thymos primarily or initially means violent movement. It can mean an earthquake, a tidal wave, or something like that, all right? Violent physical movement of some kind. And by applying it to humans, thymos applies to anger, fury, wrath, or rage. Okay? Violent movement, violent emotions, violent thoughts and expressions and so forth. What attitude or mindset produces hatred and fits of rage? And why? What is it that causes people to get angry?
Because I'm right and you're wrong.
Self-centeredness. Self-centeredness. It's self-centeredness. I didn't like what you did.
Right.
What I believe and want is more important than what you believe and want. Self-centeredness, selfishness. Therefore, I'm justified in being hostile towards you or expressing my rage against you because you reject what I believe or what I want.
Right.
That's where it starts with.
Yes.
I'm right.
Yeah.
I am the center of the universe,
right.
And you must conform to what I want.
It's all about me.
It's all about me. No, it's about me, not you.
Okay. Yeah,
right?
If you're a child, for example, though, and you keep on hearing hatred things all the time,
mm-hmm.
then you're going to pick this up.
Yeah. Sure.
Because this is part of your culture.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Certainly. But again, you pick it up and you use it because it fits your mindset at the
yeah.
time. I'm self-centered,
yeah.
and that's how a self-centered person expresses themselves, so that's what I do. I contend that self-centeredness is the motivation behind all sin. I think if you look at any sinful act or attitude or behavior, you can trace it back to self-centeredness. Look at James 4. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Now the phrase adulterous people is a Greek noun, moikalis, which literally means an adulteress, sexual adultery. And figuratively, the Bible uses it to refer to a Christian who is unfaithful to God. Because they treat, this is my insertion here now, why are they unfaithful to God? Because they treat their covenant relationship with Him as unimportant. I'll use it to my benefit. I'm still self-centered. And I'll get what I want out of it, and that's it. Look, marriage is a covenant. So a married woman who shares covenant intimacy outside of marriage, by definition, is an adulteress, right? Well, James calls the recipients of this letter he's writing here, he calls them adulterous people, and then he explains why he did so. Look, verse 4 says, friendship with the world is hatred toward God. Well, the word friendship there is a Greek noun, philia, which is a fondness or close relationship based on association, common interest, or experience. Close friendship, okay? Warm, close relationship. You might remember the word phileo we looked at earlier in this series, which is a warm, caring relationship. Friendship with the world. The word world there is the Greek noun kosmos. We use that in English, cosmos, to refer to the universe. And that's initially what the word kosmos means, universe or earth. And the Bible uses it for people whose values, beliefs, and morals are opposed to God's. The world. The kosmos. All right? So if Christians have warm or caring friendship with the world, then their values, their beliefs, and their morals are similar to those of fallen humanity. How else can you have close friendship unless you have a lot in common, right?
Yep.
So if you see things the same way, you believe in the same things, and you have the same values and standards and priorities, then yeah, we can have a close relationship. Well, friendship with the world is hatred toward God. So Christians who view themselves as close to the world, they get along well with the world because they have the same values and priorities and so forth, they basically are treating their covenant with God as relatively unimportant. It says that the people who do that have hatred towards God. That's our key word right now, ekthra. They have hatred towards God, hatred or hostility. Now, look at that part there. It says, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. What's the significance of the word chooses in that phrase?
Conscious
preference or choice, right? I choose. I have options available and I choose. So anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world, we decide what we will believe. We decide what we will believe and with whom we will associate. And we are accountable for our choices. It's hatred towards God. Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. And the word enemy there is a Greek adjective ekthros, which is the adjective form of the noun ekthros we've been looking at. All right, it's the same word group. And that word is translated enemy, it's translated enemy of God there, and it's generally translated as hateful, hostile, or strongly opposed. In this case, strongly opposed to God. Hatred towards God, become an enemy of God. So, a Christian who has the same values, beliefs, and morals as the world is committing spiritual adultery. They have hatred or hostility towards God. They consider their covenant relationship with God unimportant. Less important, rather, they consider it less important than what Satan offers. And Satan is God's enemy. So if you align with God's enemy, then you become an enemy too, right? Okay? These are several verses here, a few verses rather, that use this word ekthros. I don't see any instances in the New Testament where this word is used in a positive sense for us as Christians. Hostility, hatred, deep-seated ill will. So this type of hatred is unacceptable for us. Agreed? Any questions or comments what we covered so far? All right, another Greek word for us to consider, apostrogeo. I have to watch myself. I keep wanting to say gecko, but no, it's geo. Apostrogeo. And that word means to abhor, to hate, or despise, to thoroughly detest. And we see that word in Romans 12:9. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. And that hate is apostrogeo. Hate what is evil. The word evil there is the adjective poneros, which means evil, wicked, or morally objective. Objectionable, excuse me. Evil, wicked, or morally objectionable. So, considering the definition of this Greek word, someone describe what it means for a Christian to hate evil. Look at the definition of the word. What does it mean for us to hate evil?
It's the opposite of good.
So
it's the opposite of what God wishes us to do.
It's the opposite of love, really.
Or the opposite of love, yeah.
Yeah. So it is a very strong word, okay? So how does that apply to our opinion of evil?
We should
shun it. Shun it forcefully, right? Forcefully. So why should we hate evil? Evil originates with Satan, who is God's enemy. And how does Satan view anyone who aligns with God? He hates us, right? He's trying to destroy us. Well, evil originates with Satan, who is God's enemy, and evil destroys humanity, which is God's prized creation. Is humanity not God's prized creation?
Yes.
He is doing things for humanity, those who embrace him. He's doing things for us he does not do for any other beings. We are his prized possession. We are the pinnacle of creation. So this kind of hatred is acceptable. In fact, it's even commendable for Christians. Do you agree?
Yes.
For us to hate, to have this strong opposition to evil. Any questions or comments about this point? All right, let's look at another Greek word. We're going to look at a lot of verses using this word. This word is miseo. This means to hate, to detest, to dislike intensely. All these verses that we're going to look at now use this word. I want you to want to read a bunch of them because they're saying very similar types of things, okay? Matthew 10, all men will hate you. There's the word miseo. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Matthew 24, then you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you'll be hated, there's the word, by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and will hate each other. Those are all miseo. Luke 6, blessed are you when men hate you. What? Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil. They reject us as evil. Why? Because of the Son of Man. Are we, as Christians, being called evil today? Yes, definitely. Definitely. And that's going to increase. Look at John 15. If the world hates you, there's meseo, if the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, and this is why the world hates you. John 17, this is Jesus praying. He says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. 1 John 3, do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. And here's the point. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. All right, the world hates us because of Jesus. So don't take it personally because it's not about us. It's about him. So what or who motivates that hatred for us, according to this passage here? These passages.
Satan
does. And why?
Because he
hates God and we align with God, right?
With God.
Okay? And by the way, Satan is still trying to overthrow God.
Yes.
He hasn't given up. The deceiver has deceived himself.
That's right. He thinks he's going to do
it. He still believes he's going to do it. I suggest that most people who hate us don't really know why. They think it's because we don't approve of them or their behavior.
Right.
They think that's the reason. But we realize that it's the ungodly spirit in them that despises the godly spirit in us.
Right.
This is a spiritual conflict, not ideological.
Mm-hmm.
This is a spiritual conflict.
Right.
Any questions or comments about the world's hatred for us? The world is going to hate us. That's the word miseo. The same word is used in these next group of verses. Let's consider what they say about this. These verses apply this word miseo to us. Not to the world hating us, but to us hating. Luke 14, 26, Jesus speaking, he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Was Jesus literally saying we should detest our earthly family?
No.
This actually is a Semitic structure, construction, okay? It's making a contrast. Is speaking figuratively here. This is figurative language. So if Jesus was speaking figuratively, what did he really mean? You should have a strong preference. Somebody mentioned that a while ago. A strong preference. Not absolute hatred. Rather, this is drawing the line, showing a strong strong preference. Contrast. Our love for him, for Jesus, should be so strong that our love for family is hatred by comparison.
Right.
Okay? If there's any conflict between our loyalty to our family and our loyalty to Jesus, there's no question. It's going to be Jesus. It has to be. And that's how strong our love for Jesus should be. Not that we actually literally hate our family, but our love for Jesus and for God makes our love for family look almost like hatred, because we take God's ways, Jesus' ways, every time over our family's ways or whatever.
Or God should come first in our life.
Exactly.
And then our family.
Mm-hmm. That's a good way to put it. God is first in our lives and then family. Look at John 12. Again, this is Jesus speaking. He said, "The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world," there's the word meseo, "the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." All right. The man who loves his life. The word loves there is the verb phileo. Means to have a great affection for or loyalty towards someone or something. Phileo. It's a strong attraction or affection or loyalty. Anyone who loves his life. Here's the Greek word psuche, which is soul or personhood. But it can also mean human life. So to have a great affection for or loyalty towards oneself or towards one's life, listen carefully, is to elevate oneself above God. Self-centeredness is the source of all sin. This person is idolatrous. They're worshiping a false god, because in fact they're worshiping themselves. They're saying, "What I want is most important." That's worship. That's self-worship. And that's idolatry.
Then you are going to die with Jesus on the cross.
Well,
and
let's
then be resurrected.
Let's follow that, because that's where we're heading here. Okay. Thank you for segueing us back on the track here. This person who loves himself or his life is really idolatrous. He's worshiping himself,
yes.
And he literally will lose himself, his personhood or his identity, in eternal torment. The person who is self-worshipping, who considers himself most important, self-centered, will literally lose himself. He's trying to protect himself and exalt himself, but he literally, in the process, will lose himself, his personhood, his identity, in eternal torment. But this person who, relatively speaking, hatred attests himself and his life in this world, will closely guard himself from self-centeredness and gain eternal life.
Gain eternal life means that you are spiritually developed then.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. This is what we're talking about.
Right.
You're going to lose this life, but you're really going to develop and have a life of spiritual life.
Mm-hmm. When it talks about eternal life, the first part of that says the person who loves his life will lose it. That life there is psuche, my personhood, my identity. But here it says, will keep it, if he hates his personhood, his identity, his life in this world, he will keep it for eternal life, and that life is zoe, or zoe, if you say it in English, zoe. And that's a life of vitality. It includes healthiness, happiness, exuberance, energy, and all types of attributes like that. So this person denies himself in this life. He chooses to humble himself and not serve himself. In other words, he guards himself. The word guards is embedded in this terminology here. He guards himself against self-centeredness. And God will reward that person with a quality of life that so far exceeds the quality of this life, you can't even describe it, and lasts forever. Any questions or comments about this passage here, what it means to lose one's life or to gain one's life? Okay, look at 1 John 3. Again, we're looking at verses that use the Greek word meseo. Anyone who hates his brother, there's the word, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. Now, that phrase eternal life is exactly the same wording in Greek we saw in the previous verse, in John 12:25. So a Christian who humbles or denies himself in earthly life will gain eternal life, but one who hates his Christian brother doesn't have eternal life. This is a serious warning. Hating another Christian can send you to hell. Notice in 1 John 3:15 refers to eternal life in him. He doesn't have eternal life in him. The Greek text literally says, continuing to remain in him. And you know that no murderer has eternal life continuing to remain in him. Continuing to. In other words, it was there once, but it no longer does because he's done something. Do you see that transition? This suggests that we as Christians have eternal zoe in us in addition to temporal earthly existence. We already exist in eternity. We're just not aware of it yet. You are already an eternal being. You have eternal life. Of course, sinners are eternal beings also, but they have eternal death.
Right.
And we can't comprehend what that's like. So we have eternal Zoe in us already. And as we keep ourselves pure before the Lord, we will continue to have eternal life in us. But we can forfeit our eternal life by serving ourselves. And one expression of self-service is hating another Christian, because hatred elevates ourselves. We focus on ourselves, not the other person. You hurt me. That makes me mad. You disagreed with me. That makes me angry. You deny what I want. I feel furious towards you. So we're worshiping ourselves. What I want, think, and desire is more important than what they're doing. That's self-centeredness. And that will send you to hell. Now, I know that may be hard to accept. So you need to ponder this. I mean that. Ponder it. Meditate on it. And let Holy Spirit guide you into all truth. I don't want you to believe something or reject it because I say it. We are each responsible for what we believe. So I would ask you to ponder these things and let Holy Spirit give you insight, one way or the other. Okay? One other verse I want you to look at is Revelation 2:6. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Uses the word meseo. Now this is God speaking, and it's saying he hates certain practices, right? So it is okay for us to hate too? Is hatred for us acceptable too, under certain conditions?
Under certain conditions.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, we come back to repentance here. The goal of repentance is for us to love and hate the same things God does.
Mm-hmm.
We hear a lot of teaching and preaching that we should not hate, period. Well, there are a lot of things that say we should not hate in Scripture. And Scripture says that a lot. But there are also things that Scripture says we should hate. Hate evil. And that includes evil practices, which God specifically addressed in Revelation. So a lot of us have been told that hatred is wrong, we should never hate. Well, no, there are things we should hate. We should love what God loves and hate what God hates. I think it's as simple as that. And that requires repentance. Any questions or comments about today's material? I have some other questions for you. First question is, how does this apply to what we talked about today? How does this apply to our covenant relationship with God? We talked about biblical hatred. How does this apply to our covenant relationship with God?
If we
have different, strongly different beliefs than our covenant partner, then we've created a problem, a fracture in our relationship. It doesn't destroy our relationship necessarily, although it could lead to that. But it's certainly going to hinder your relationship and your effectiveness in his kingdom, right? So this does affect our relationship, our covenant relationship with God. Look, if we hate another Christian, we're hating someone whom God redeemed from sin and loves as his child. That's a problem. Okay? Because you are violating his intent, his will, his feelings toward that person. Feelings is not the right word, but you know what I'm talking about here, I think. And that hatred, if we hate that person, then we are actually elevating our feelings above God's mercy. If we're going to let an offense cause us to distance ourselves from a person, then are we not focused on ourselves, trying to protect ourselves from being hurt again? And is that not a problem?
Yeah.
Self-centeredness is a problem, yes.
Right. But then again, I don't think we need to go in time after time and take abuse.
Yes, that's a good next point, yes. If we're talking about an abusive situation, that's different.
Mm-hmm.
But if it's something that somebody just said that offended us once or occasionally, that's different. But the common thinking among church management, church ministry leaders now is that no, there's no justification in Scripture for staying in an abusive relationship.
Right.
Good. Thanks for bringing that out. Yeah. Yeah. I want to point out again, I've said it several times, but I want to state this very concisely, that is that covenant and self-centeredness are incompatible. Hatred of another person is self-centered. A covenant is a loving, enduring relationship in which each partner focuses on the other's well-being, and that includes their needs, interests, and desires. So covenant and self-centeredness are incompatible. Because covenant, I focus on the other person without myself. I humble myself and focus on them. And they do the same in return. All right, another question. How is this teaching about hatred relevant to our activity in the kingdom? Jim said a while ago that our attitudes and values must be compatible with the king's, right?
That's right, yeah.
So, turn to Scripture. What does Scripture say? And turn to God. Help me understand this. Holy Spirit, give me, lead me into all truth. Lead me into all truth. Mm-hmm. Well, if our values and attitudes are not compatible with God's, then what we do will be incompatible and maybe even destructive.
Yeah.
Another question here. How can we develop proper love and hatred?
Reading the Word.
Reading the Bible, meditate on relevant scriptures,
and relying on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Asking specifically Holy Spirit. Ask Holy Spirit to continue making us.
God always comes first.
Yes.
Always first.
Ask the Holy Spirit to continue making me like Jesus.
Right.
And let Him guide you into all truth. And then deliberately reject unacceptable attitudes and put on or choose to express godly attributes.
Yes.
It's a deliberate choice. Any other questions or comments about what we've covered today?
What's the difference between hate and rage?
I think,
rage.
You know, we need to, what we're trying to do here is look at Greek words in the Bible that are translated hatred. And we find out that there's a lot of overlap. And I think we're seeing the same kind of thing in hate and rage. Hate leads to rage in many cases. But hatred can be undercover, covert.
I hate you, but I won't.
Yeah.
I'll show it.
Yeah. Rage is a violent expression of that hatred.
Rage may also then end up in action.
Rage does end up in action of some kind, yes. Because the word that's translated, the Greek word that's translated rage, fits of rage, actually had to do with violent action. I remember I used the analogy of an earthquake or a tidal wave, violent, overwhelming force. That's an expression of rage. And that's the word that translated rage means that. So hatred can be overt or covert, outward or covered, or rage is an outward expression of hatred and is a severe expression. Rage is not just a slap in the face. It's severe.
That's what's going on in schools, is rage. Hate's got to the point, it's turned to rage.
We're seeing it in our culture.
Yes, we're seeing it in our culture.
Yeah. And don't be surprised when people rage against you.
Right.
People take a biblical stand on civil issues, yes, like abortion. And we're seeing more expressions of rage against that, against people who take that kind of stand. So like I'm saying, we're going to be seeing more of that. It's not whether you take a public stand against an issue like abortion. It's just going to be, there's something about you I don't like, so, okay? And that's increasing. And again, it's not about you. It's the spirit in them that is kick-starting them to attack the spirit in you. All right? So don't take it personally. Turn to God for help. Concluding thought here for today. We must love and hate the same things God does. That's how we become more effective in God's kingdom.
Right.
Thank you. The Lord bless you. Look forward to seeing you next week.